Thanks for joining us. We are continuing right now our series, Graveyard Garage. And what we've been talking about is kind of connecting what we do in a restoration of a car, taking it from sort of this place of, you know, kind of a dilapidated state and seeing it restored, revitalized into something even greater. We've been kind of drawing those comparisons. We know that what we do in our spiritual journey, on our journey with God, there's times where I kind of identify an area of my life that needs restored, needs a little work, needs a little repair. And so what do I need to be aware of on the in those times in my life where I'm on journeys of restoration? I've been sharing with you some things to pay attention to. Last week, I spent some time saying, hey, if you are going to encounter restoration, there's some things to be aware of. I'm gonna continue with more of that here today, things to be aware of when it comes to restoration. You know, it's one, if you were working with a car, you know that it's one thing when you get a car that you're going to restore and it's in a dilapidated state and you acquire the car, you probably have some excitement about what this car could be. You start to have a vision or a dream about what this car could be. You've got the car, but how many of you understand, even if you've never worked on cars, that there's probably now a very hard journey to see the car become fully restored? You understand that, right? And so again, the same thing is true for you. Okay, God's given you a vision for what your life could be in some area, but then there is a bit of that journey that has a lot of difficulty at times where you're gonna need God's help to really see the restoration in your life become complete. God wants you and I to win. God wants you and I to be a victorious people and to walk in that victory, but at times on a journey, something in your life you need to deal with, that at times you're calling out to God and saying, God, I need to conquer something that's kind of been there in my life, maybe since I've been a believer, maybe it's something new that's going on in your life that's unhealthy. You say, God, I need your help to conquer this situation. When I became a believer in Christ, I had the conquering of my sin, not because of anything I did, but because of Jesus. He did that for me. But then he gives me the power to identify areas of my life and the power to strengthen me to win some of those things that still need to be dealt with as a believer. For example, when I became a believer, I've shared in other settings, I had a real nasty mouth. Like I said some real ugly things that came out of my mouth. And I can remember thinking, okay, God, I don't want that. I've got little children. I don't want to live. I don't want them hearing that. And so I said, God, give me, do a work in me. I knew it had to start in the heart. So God, get involved in there so that the words that come out of my mouth as a reflection of my heart are goodness. And so I went through that journey and God quickly did a work on that and healed that area of my life. And then I remember thinking, okay, I also, God, I don't know what it means to be a godly husband, and I want that. And so, God, reveal these things to me on this journey. Help me conquer. Help me win that in my life. And God gave me the ability and strength to learn how to be a godly husband. I said, God, I want to be a godly father. I don't know all the things I need to know. God, help me become that godly father to win that journey in my life. And God gave me the ability to do that. You understand? So it's one thing to say, okay, I've been forgiven of my sin, and that's amazing. But then there is some conquering along the way. Let's go to the Israelites for just a moment. You know the story, many of you. In fact, some of the scripture I'm going to talk about today, we've talked about even over the last 6 months. You know, the Israelites, they leave Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land. We talked last week about this time. You've been going around the same mountain over and over. It's time to go north. They go to the Jordan River. They cross over the Jordan, and now they're standing in the promised land. In fact, let's learn a little bit about that journey some more when it comes to restoration. Let's go to, first I put this in your notes, and I think this is a good setup for what we're going to talk about today. Understand that you are not a conqueror until you have conquered. And so I do want to share with you how to conquer and how to win some big battles. That's how, again, sin was conquered, by Jesus on the cross, but then he gives you the power to conquer. But let's go now to Joshua. Let's see in this moment as he's getting ready to cross over the Jordan. And here's kind of what God is doing. Hey, Joshua, you're getting ready. I've raised you up. It's time to cross over into the promised land. And here's what God says in Joshua 1:5. He says, no one will be able to stand against you. And I hear that, and Joshua hears that. I hear that, and I'm like, yes, God, you're amazing. And then it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Yes. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Yes, thank you, God. I will never leave you or forsake you. Yes, it feels like, you know, this is a beautiful portrait. We're going to cross over the Jordan. It's going to be amazing. But if you know the story of the Israelites, again, just because they crossed over the Jordan and hit the promised land does not mean everything went beautiful. In fact, that's what we're talking about. Let's go on, though, see what it says. Joshua chapter 1 goes on from verse 5 to verse 6. It says this. And God says to Joshua, you're going to need to be strong and courageous because you're going to lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. This famous text here about being strong, courageous. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wait, God. I got this taste that this thing is going to be amazing, but now you're telling me something is coming that I'm going to have to not, I'm going to deal with fear. I'm going to have to deal with courage. I'm going to have to be strong and courageous. What is it about this land that we're stepping into that I need to pay attention to? And so what God is doing for Joshua is saying, yes, you're going to cross over, but some things are, I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be by your side, but some things are about to happen on that journey as you move forward into the land. What was about to happen? Well, 11 chapters later, going from Joshua 1 to Joshua 12, God's revealing to Joshua that there's going to be these 31 kings that he is going to have to defeat in order to experience this fullness of the conquering, a fullness of the victory. There's going to be some struggles. God was preparing him for some of these great battles. And that's what I want to do today with you, is prepare you for some of the great battles in life that you will face on this journey of experiencing more of God. I'm going to share some things with you today that connect sort of in the realm that I work in the church world, all right? And so it kind of illustrates some things, but then I'll dial it down to you personally as well, just thinking about the church world for just a second. I started a church. I was a church, what they call a church planter. So this church, you know, we started from the very beginning, 18 years ago, and there was a lead up process to the start. You know, about a year out, we're starting to really prepare. And then at 9 months and 6 months or 3 months out from the launch date, that's what they call the first time that the public is going to come to your church. And so it's a launch day. We're getting ready. And now it's a month out and it's 2 weeks and 1 week. And the day arrives. The church launches. It's a grand celebration. We're all excited. How many of you could understand then and imagine that, yay, it's exciting, we started, but there's a lot of work ahead, right? And I learned that pretty quickly. We had to quickly deal with the religious haters. We had to quickly deal with the Jesus haters. We had to deal with jealousy. We had to deal with all the other little things that people would say about the church or whatever. And so we had some other things that we had to deal with and conquer along the way. So it was one thing to start and to celebrate, but it was another thing to go through that journey. Here's what I put in your notes. For you to take the land that God wants to give you, you're going to need to defeat the kings. In order for you to find the fullness of restoration, you're going to have to, there's going to be some big battles to win. I want to get you ready for what I'm going to call really the five most difficult ones that you and I will have to deal with. Now, it starts, though, with you. And it starts with God doing a work in you. What I'm about to share with you happens when you and I deal with a vision for the future. You and I have a vision for what might could be. So when I share with you what I'm sharing with you, nothing is going to happen. No kings you're going to have to deal with if you don't have a vision for what God wants to take you to next. So everything starts with, okay, God, what are you revealing to me about what is next? Let me ask you, what is something in your life that though you're a believer in Christ, you know you still need to conquer? What is something in your life that maybe has gotten a little sideways? What is something in your life that's not operating in the realm in which you think it ought to operate in? All right, that's now God revealing something to you, and then he gives you a vision for how you're going to attack that, how you're going to deal with that. So as I go, understanding that all of this starts with you and I having our eyes open to something that is out ahead of us that may be a struggle. Let's read what it says in Matthew 6:22. It says, your eye is a lamp that provides light to your body. When your eye is, check this out, when your eye is what? Good. Your whole body is filled with light. This thing starts with a good vision. You cross over into that land of forgiveness with God, but then he gives you that vision in your life for what you need to deal with, all right? And what I'm talking about is not something little. There's usually something in your life going on that you know it's kind of a big deal. You need to deal with it. It's been a long time. It's been going on. God, I need your help. And God says, I want to come in and do a work, right? We're talking about a work that's going to require some bulldozers, some cranes, some cement trucks to do some work and some changes in the way that your life needs to be, some restoration that needs to happen, right? You don't need cranes and bulldozers and cement trucks if all you want to do is rearrange your chicken coop. God says, I want to get you out of that, right? I want to expand the area that I want you to experience. I want you to know more about conquering some kings, but I want you to have that vision first. Our bodies, our lives in the physical realm, they move with the eyes. The eyes are so important. Did you know that some of the greatest miracles in the scriptures are related to the healing of the eyes? This healing of the eyes is done so that you and I can tie and connect the physical to the spiritual. What we know is that we are blind at times spiritually, but then God gets involved and he heals and the blinders come off and now we are able to see. So Jesus does time and time again this connection with the eyes in the physical realm. He was healing people physically who had visual situations, of course, but all of that was tied to the understanding of being able to see in the spiritual realm. You have, and I put this down in my notes, about 206 bones, 640 to 850 muscles. There are mounds of blood vessels. You have 724 trillion skin cells, but two eyes. And your eyes lead it all. Your eyes guide the body. Your eyes guide the skin. Your eyes guide the muscles, and everything moves in that realm. The eye is an amazing thing. I was looking at some things the other day about the eye, but one of the things I was learning is sort of the circles of the eye. And there are multiple realms of those circles. What do those circles do? They guide you and I to see more clearly. All of them have functions to zero in, to hone in clarity about what it is that you need to see. Right on the outer edges of sort of the vision that God is giving you, there are things kind of out here. There are things that are kind of in the middle, but then there's this laser focus of things in life that God wants you to know about. Hey, pay attention to this. This is the most important thing for you to focus on. This kind of circles of vision work in different ways in our life. Let's take our friends for just a moment. God says, I know you've got some friends that are kind of out here on the fringe, right? And I know you got some other friends that are kind of in the middle, but then there's this close group of friends that you probably roll with, right? Jesus did that. Jesus had the three, he had the 12, and then he had the 70, right? But those three that were closest were so important. You have the same thing, right? Who are the three people or so that are closest to you? And it's important to make sure that those right three are in position, because you ain't got time to waste energy on people who aren't moving in the same direction and vision that you have for your life. So you want to make sure those three are of the right people, right? So show me your cell phone and I'll show you the circles that you roll with. And the three and the people that get closest to you are
the most important.
I'm talking about vision for any area of your life. God zeroing in on that vision, bringing to you attention to what may need to happen. God is a God of vision. God has a grand vision working for humanity. God is working a plan of redemption through his son, Jesus Christ. And we don't fully know everything that's going on. We know some of the bigger picture, but here's what we know. One day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God's working a vision. He's working a plan. But then he dials it down to the vision for the human to also have a vision and work on a plan. So this whole thing starts with you and I understanding that having a vision is important. As we go from there, then I put in your notes the kings that you must defeat for restoration. So we're going to walk through what I think. I'm going to give you what would be about five kings that you may have to deal with. Let me give you the first one, stagnancy. Being stagnant. I talked last week a little bit about this where I just said, like, are you still the same as you were 5 years ago spiritually? Are you stagnant? Are you growing? I wanted to highlight this king because for some of you, I want to dig a little deeper. This is a very real situation in your spiritual journey. It is so easy to get lazy. It is so easy to kind of just sit back. And the Bible works in the realm, it talks about something consistently, seed time and harvest, and seed time and harvest. It's a part of the rhythms of God, right? And so if I want to know kind of what I'm going to be in the future, I can know a little bit about the seeds I'm putting in the ground now. If I'm putting in the ground the seeds and doing the work and the labor for what may be going on in my life, I know some things will happen in the future because I'm investing right now in seed time. The harvest will be incredible because I am doing the work that God has put into my heart and into the vision for my life. John 4 and 35 says this, don't you have a saying, Jesus said, it's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your what? Eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for the harvest. We don't have a lot of time to sit around and get lazy. Time is fleeting. Time is moving. You don't have time to let an entire decade or months pass where you are oblivious to the things that need to happen in your life. So many people deal with regrets and remorse because they missed large chunks of time in their life where they were just really, when you get down to it, lazy, especially spiritually lazy. God says, I don't want you to wait and keep waiting and keep waiting. I want you to open your eyes. The time is now. Don't let these moments pass you by. I want you to experience this conquering, but nothing great happens to people who are stagnant. Nobody stagnant is doing anything great. Let me just rewind that one more time, because I don't know if you caught that. Nobody stagnant is doing anything great. Right? I've shared this over the years. Why does algae form on a pond? Why is there pond scum? Because the pond is stagnant. You want to keep moving. You want to keep moving forward. You want to keep experiencing whatever God is revealing to you next in your life. I shared this a couple months ago, right? But show me a church that's not growing, and probably there's some stagnancy involved, right? At the church level, and even at, maybe even in the individual level. And so you have to have this thought of a vision for what might need to be going on in my life. And I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to put the work in. We're going to do seed time so that we can have harvest a little bit later. What part of your city walls of your life are crumbling right now because you're not paying attention to what needs to be paid attention to? Jesus is saying, look at the fields, man. They're right. There's work to do. Don't sit around. Don't be lazy. God, I said this earlier, works in rhythm. He works in pace. You know, God is a God of beat. God is a God of rhythm, and he wants you to be in that rhythm. I thought I'd call out our drummer to come out and give me some bass, because that's so important to rhythm. And so he's going to make his way out. All right, Emmy's going to do his thing, and give me a beat. There we go. Okay. Now, here's what we know. With a band, that bass sets everything in motion for what happens here on the stage. Without that consistent beat, you know, the band's not going to do as well. And so he's setting the pace for everything that's going to happen. The band job, right? They need to be on that beat. Nobody wants them to be off beat. That's not going to sound good. Some of you, when you dance, you are way off beat. That's no good. That's not a good image. And so we want to be on beat. We want to be in that flow if you're in the band. God is the same way. God is working rhythms right now. Some things you can see, some things you can't see. God has a rhythm in which the planets are moving, in which the universe is operating, in which all of creation is moving. It's moving to a beat. It's moving to a rhythm. It's consistent. God says, I want you to get involved in that rhythm. Don't stop. Don't get off beat. I need you to keep moving. Don't be stagnant, right? You're moving forward in your life. You're advancing. Sometimes there's people that get close to you and they want to take you off beat, right? Some of you have got some people you've been friends with since you was in kindergarten, but they ain't good for your life and they're not keeping you on beat. And so you need to deal with those friendships. Sometimes when we're in a marriage, right? One person is on beat with God and the other person is not. This can affect a marriage because the two are not moving to the heartbeat of God at the same time. It's important for marriages to be on beat with the things of God, getting our kids on beat for the things of God, a household, life in general on that beat, because we know when we're working together, when we know we're in that flow, same beat, same movement, one vision, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, this one thing I do, working together, we can overcome a lot when we're moving in that flow. Thank you, sir, very much. We give it up for our drummer. Our entire band is amazing at our church. As a church, I said I was going to talk about some things at a church level. When a church is on vision, moving together, they accomplish great things. That's why we say here at our church, like, we have a vision for our church to reach this community. And if you're on board with that and you love the vision of reaching this community, man, you are in the right place, and let's move that vision together. But if you're off beat because there's something about the vision of this church that you don't like, that's okay. There are churches that probably have some kind of vision that you like in reaching the community. If they have a better plan to reach their community or vision to reach their community, go there, serve there, give there, honor that house, and be on beat and rhythm with that house. If this is your church, if this is your home and you support the vision, stay on beat, stay on rhythm, right? It works as a church house. It works for you and I, again, personally as well. Here's the next thing in your notes. Significance is important, and actually the king is insignificance. Is what I'm doing making a difference? This is hard because the work of significance looks very different than what the world does. The world is very interested in success, right? That's what the world does. Let me get success. Success is not the same as significance. Hear me, success is small-minded. Significance is big. Significance is expansive. All right, so success is I got a career promotion, I got a raise, I got a trophy. Woohoo! I mean, those things are great. And I think God wants you to experience some success, but there is something greater than all of that that you got to keep your eyes on, and that is called significance. When I start talking about significance, I'm talking about legacy. I'm talking about being a difference maker in humanity, in life, in relationships, in friendships. Matthew 10:29 says this, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father?" Like, okay, God cares about the birds. He even knows the hairs on your head. They're all numbered. "Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows." This verse is about value. This verse is about meaning. It's about understanding that I have value. I have significance. And when I understand that I have significance, what I want then is for others around me to know about significance as well. I want to live a life of significance. I don't want to just be successful. I want to be able to say that I made a difference in my family. I want to leave legacy, spiritual legacy to my children. My wife, I want to lead her spiritually. Is what I'm doing in my life making a difference? I don't want it to be done at my funeral. I won't be there, so I'm not in charge. But like, I don't want it to be like, hey, these are all the awards Gary won. I want somebody to be able to stand up and say, his life made a difference in mine. It impacted me. And I hope you would want that as well, to be able to say, he influenced, or she influenced, she made a difference in my life. This is significance, a grander legacy, spiritual legacy that you are leaving behind that people know about. There was a couple of authors, their last name was Kriegel, spouses, they joined together and they did this book, and they talked about how humanity operates in these zones that can be very draining for their life, leave them very empty. But they said there's one zone, they called it a C zone, and in fact, that's the name of the book. And what they said is in that C zone where they're operating and they're equipping their capabilities, the wiring that God gave them, they were basically saying the sweet spot of life. When humans are operating in that realm, they come alive, they have more energy, they don't feel like their life is wasted, they feel like they are living a life of significance. And you want to be in that realm. God wants us to be in that realm. You come alive when you're living a life that is experiencing significance, or again, legacy. I struggle. And you struggle as well at times where, like, is this making a difference? The shininess of success can kind of capture our attention and cause us to get off of significance. We can miss the moments that we need to be experiencing that significance. We drift away from it to chase after success. It's laboring to leave a life of significance. I talked a little bit about this last week. It's not sexy. It's day in. It's day out. Legacy. Success. The rhythm of God. It can be a king to deal with when you start wondering, am I making a difference? In order for you and I to have significance, you've got to decide, like, what is it that I'm, the business I'm to be about with you, God, and stay in it. I've shared over the years, I've had people tell me, well, would you come with us for a few weeks to Africa and or month and do leadership training? I've had, would you come with us to the Philippines and see this thing, and we want to spend, these are all beautiful places that anybody should go, and we need missionaries to go there, people that are called. God does that. He calls people to go to these places. I did not feel like God had called me to those places, all right? I felt called to make significance, difference making in my own community. God's calling on that was clear in my life. And so I've had to do what? Say no to some other things that are really wonderful so that I could say yes to the thing that was great that God wanted me to do. Be the pastor and do the work here in this community and be laser focused on it. And for you to experience significance, you're going to have to say no to some amazing, probably some really nice things, so that you can say yes to the thing that God has been telling you needs to be a centerpiece of your life. And this is hard. It's a lot of flashy things coming your way. Here's the next thing in your notes, temptation. Temptation. You will deal with temptation. I talked a little bit about the enemy last week. I was saying most people don't realize that when they come to know Christ, they have this huge target on their back. Like, you weren't a target, but oh, now you want to be a difference maker? Oh, now we're going to deal with that, right? So I talked about that a little bit last week, but temptations will take you off track. Temptations will cause you to miss the opportunities to conquer. I deal with temptation. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I'm not going to give the enemy an opportunity. But I deal with temptation. You deal with temptation. Jesus dealt with temptation, right? He was fasting and praying 40 days, 40 nights. He comes into this moment where he's kind of re-entering, and here is Satan. Right there. I bet you're hungry, Jesus. It's been a bit. I bet you're hungry. Why don't you do something amazing and turn these stones into bread? And Jesus' response to this first temptation is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Like, it's all about God. I'm not going to be tempted in this moment, in this, to try to go to something temporary. I've got a mission. I've got something to accomplish. And then, you know, that Satan then introduces the next temptation. Why don't you go to this high temple and jump off from here and you can show that you can live again. And why don't you just bypass all the pain that's upcoming for you and just take care of everything now? And Jesus is like, no, we're not doing that. Then he takes him to this high place and says, if you will worship me, Satan says, and bow down to me, I'll give you everything that you can see. It'll all be yours. And once again, Jesus rejects that temptation. Matthew 4:10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Really, every temptation that you're going to face in life is found in these three temptations in some variation or another. At the end of the day, here's Satan's goal. The temptation is always to get you to settle for less than God has for you and me. Settle for less, short-circuit it, go a different way, don't labor for the things of God. I've discovered this. I hope you could figure this out if you're advancing for God. Satan hates my guts. And he hates yours as well. And when somebody sees you that way, you need to deal with it aggressively. And you need to decide to say, I'm not going to fall prey to this temptation. Anytime you advance for the kingdom, for your family, for your marriage, for your church, for your community, the temptations you're going to have to deal with, because he wants to short circuit, Satan does, those plans that you and God have been working on together. Here's the next king, rejection. Are you prepared for people to reject you because of your faith? In America, we don't have it as difficult as some other countries. We really don't. But I can tell you that the rejection of Christians in our country, we know this is significantly on the increase. As a matter of fact, decades ago, when I was younger, I'm not going to tell you my age, but when I was younger, it's been a bit, a few decades, let's just say, there was a time when I was in school, and let me just tell you, when I was in school, if you weren't a Christian, you were weird. Like, that was just weird. You're not a Christian. Like, what? In the dilapidation of our culture, in where we are today in our culture, just a few decades later, things have flipped. You're a Christian? That's weird. It's flipped. How crazy is that, that our culture has gotten to that level in such a short time? And that rejection is going to be on the increase. Are you prepared for your mother or your father or your brother or your sister or people that you called a dear friend to reject you because now you want to advance on for the things of God? This can be a significant king. Matthew 24:10 says, and many will turn away from me, Jesus said, and betray and hate each other. I've shared with you over the years. I've heard people tell me how this church has been amazing and affected their family. It affected their marriage. Ultimately, Jesus did that. And Pastor, we love you. And then the next thing you know, they're gone. And that can feel like rejection. What do you do in moments where somebody said they were with you, but now they've turned their back on you? What is it you do in a moment where a loved one says they loved you, but then you start talking about your faith and now they want to maybe turn away? How do you handle that? What arises when you start to feel a bit of rejection? When we started our church, people would come and say things like, you know, to us, they would say things like, well, Pastor, we would attend your church, but we're not going to attend. We came there once, but unless you guys put up an organ, we're not going to come back. Hey, Pastor, we'd love to attend there, but you don't wear a suit. And unless you can put on a suit, we're not going to attend. Hey, Pastor, we'd love to attend there, but y'all got a lot of sinners. We don't want to be around that. I'm like, what? What? I've heard it all. I've heard all the religious rejection. I've heard all the other types of rejection. I've heard people trash me, trash the church. I've faced that rejection head on. And every time that can be a king that I need to deal with and conquer. I remember when we first started in the first year of the church, you know, we met in a YMCA. And because we were setting up and tearing down so quickly before and after, it was hard to meet people on the weekends. Like the church setting, we just couldn't meet because everything was so busy and chaotic. And so I decided in my mind this would be a good idea. During the week, here's what we're going to do. We'll promote it on the weekend, that during the week, we're going to have a meet the pastor night at a coffee house in town. And so we published it out there to everybody that had been attending our church, because I want to meet these people and get to know them a little bit more and connect with them. So we set up the Meet the Pastor night. Here we go. It's like Tuesday night or something. I go there. It's like 7 o'clock. Open the doors. Here we go. Nobody came. Nobody came. Some of you laughed. That's not nice. I feel rejected right now. So we decided that maybe we didn't communicate it well. And so we went after this thing again a month later. Hey, join us for Meet the Pastor night, have coffee, hangout time at this little coffee house. It was right in town. This was not a far place. We were asking people to go. It was right in town. And here we go. The next time, open the doors, nobody came again. In that moment, you have a moment like that where you're probably, look at me, right? I'm going to have 20 or 30 people there because of some reason or another, and nobody's there. You can say, oh, it feels like that's rejection. Surely they want to meet me. What do you do in moments like that? Let me tell you, most commonly, here's what humans do. They either get bitter, and that king whips them, or they become a people pleaser. And that whips them as well. That takes them off conquering. Let's talk about bitterness for just a second. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 says, but to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Can I just tell you, that's hard. I struggle with that. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. I struggle with that. Bless those who curse you. I struggle with that. Pray for those who hurt you. I struggle with that as well. I'm sharing this to say, like, this is one response that I've had to deal with. But there's another difficult response. Like, if you go down this road, it's going to be messy as well. And that is people-pleasing. They rejected me. I want them to accept me. And so I will do whatever I need to do to be accepted, right? This is consuming our younger generation right now. They don't want to be rejected, so they'll do whatever other people are doing in order to be accepted. But it's consuming adults as well. Right here at the church, again, at the church level, people have said to me, if you will change the vision, we will stay. If you change this area, we will stay. If you do it the way that we want, we will stay. And I've had to say, but the vision that God gave me is not that. If I were to people please, we would get off vision and our church wouldn't be where we are today because we got off vision. So I have to fight to keep that vision becoming a reality. You do as well. And sometimes people are going to come to you and say, if you change this in your life, I'll be your friend. If you operate a little bit differently, I will like you more. Matthew 10, 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town, Jesus says. Shake the dust off of your feet. Keep moving ahead. When you're seeking to make significance in your life and around you and you feel rejected, you stay focused. There will be moments of rejection, but if you will keep moving forward, if you will not let it infect the vision, if you will keep staying ahead on that journey, bones come together with bones and it begins to work and restoration begins to happen. This rejection happens in an organ transplant. Right? When somebody puts a new organ in a human body, what is the most difficult moments? It's those early moments where infection and rejection can set in. But if they make it past that period of rejection, things begin again to come alive. Things begin, the body starts to work together. We have somebody in our church right now that's going through a major organ transplant and they've moved past the period of rejection. They're moving into that moment where things are moving forward together. If you can make it past that moment of rejection, God says, man, I can do some great things as you keep moving ahead. Rejection happens a lot, and it happened to Jesus. He comes into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday, and everybody's cheering him. And just a few days later, they're hating on him and putting him on the cross. If Jesus dealt with rejection, you're going to have to deal with it as well. Jesus did not let that rejection deter him from the mission that God had in store for him. Somebody may reject you. Shake the dust off. Shake, shake, shake. Shake it off and keep on moving ahead. Here's the next thing in your notes. Discouragement. Got some Swifties in the house, all right? Discouragement. Discouragement happens, and it's not easy to deal with. Discouragement is a king. Mondays are my day off. Tomorrow will be my Sabbath. Mondays are to be a day of refreshment and strengthening for me. But sometimes Mondays aren't easy, and I go through some times where stuff didn't go well here on the weekends and it bothers me. Or maybe something's not working well in the ministry, or maybe just somebody's ill or hurting or broken and it affects me and it's Monday and I can't seem to kind of handle that so well. The discouragement sets in. Sometimes I feel like if you ever saw the movie Liar Liar with Jim Carrey, and there's a moment where he goes into this bathroom and he understands the frustration of not being able to lie, and so he takes his head and puts it in the toilet and then takes the seat and beats it over his head. Sometimes Mondays feel like that for me. And I like, how do we advance past this discouragement? And if you don't advance past that discouragement, it can weigh you down. The discouragement is real. I've watched. There are some men in this church, and you want to start leading your family spiritually, but it's been a struggle. You want to. You want that so bad. But things are happening, and it's not going the way that you wanted, and the kids aren't listening, or your spouse isn't listening, and that's hard, right? Because you didn't lead for 15 years or whatever, and now you're trying to, and it's hard. And there can be times, men, where you think, I need to give up on this because this is not what I thought it was going to be. And I want to say to you, with God's help and strength, you move past that discouragement. There are some single moms in this house. And he walked out of you and he dumped it all on you, and you're having to carry the entire load. And there's some things that you'd like to be different, but it hadn't been happening on your timing and the way that you wanted. And let's be honest, that's the biggest piece of our frustration, is it's not going in the timing that we want. And you're discouraged and you're frustrated. There's single dads, same thing. There are some single dads in our church, you go through some of that discouragement as well. And so we have to be able to tap into the things of God. We have to be willing to say, okay, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need to develop this courage so that I don't get stuck in this place, so that I can keep on advancing. And the enemy wants you to be weighed down in discouragement. I think we have to see this conquering as something that can be so powerful for our lives, so difficult, but so powerful. God wants to, okay, if we can conquer this king, we can take on the next. And it gives us a power and strength to take on the next. And at times when we feel discouraged, we keep turning to God. We keep staying focused. The enemy's attacking. He's coming at us with temptations, but we stay focused. And oh, by the way, Isaiah 54:17 says this, there is no weapon that's ever formed against you that will prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you, God, you will condemn, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Let me tell you what this does not say, that there's a weapon formed against you that can win. No, there is no weapon that can prevail. If you turn to God, if you seek him for courage, if you go through these conquering battles and you win, there may be gossips and haters and backbiters and vision wreckers, but if you stay focused with the power and strength of God, you can prevail. Sometimes you get a little tired and tempted to be stagnant. You know, when I was growing up, I was a really busy kid. I didn't take naps. And some of you have those kids, right? I was one of those kids, and I didn't take naps. I just, man, all day I went after it. God saw fit in his wisdom to give me two of the same when I became a parent. And I had two children that played all day. They never took naps. And then they would get to the end of the day and people would say, boy, I bet your kids are gonna be really tired. They didn't have a nap today. And they weren't. They wouldn't go to sleep. We had all this energy, and you know what we did over the years? We said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take all that energy, and we're just going to channel it as a family. I had this energy. We had this energy together. We're going to channel it as a family, direct it towards the things of God for difference-making, significance-living, and we're going to just use all that strength and energy to impact our community and the kingdom, our family as well, and that's nice, but some days, let's be honest, we do feel and drained and discouraged, but we turn to God and say, God, I believe you can give me the power to overcome this feeling of stagnancy, insignificance, whatever it may be. God, you will carry me on. Remember, it's one thing to hear about conquering, but you can't say that you've conquered until you've actually conquered. With God's strength, no weapon formed against you will ever prevail. Let's bow our heads and pray together. God, thank you. this restoration journey. We all go through it. You give us a vision. God, I believe right now you're giving a vision to somebody about something in their life that needs to rise up, that needs to get out of the graveyard. I believe you're giving that vision. And God, you don't leave us there. Thank you, God, for giving us the ability and the strength to overcome and to conquer. Do not sit in the stagnancy. God, I know there's somebody here that you're identifying, you're prompting them right now about an area of their life that needs to be restored. Perhaps in a room this large, this amount of people, there's probably many people here who don't have the ability to conquer and to win and to have these victories that I just shared. And I want you to hear me. If you're here today and you're joining us and you're visiting, but you do not know Jesus, I am so glad you're here, but I do want to be real with you. God, I pray that you're prompting into people right now. If you do not have a relationship with God, you have none of this, and you cannot have a relationship with God until your sin is forgiven. And God said, I gave one way and one way only in which a human being could be forgiven of their sin. The times they got it wrong, the times they went away from God, I gave one way and one way only, and that is my son, Jesus. And for all who believe in that gift, that sacrifice for sin once and for all, they can be forgiven. They can be set free and experience the first conquering, not by any of their doing, but by what God did for them. And then experience the power and strength to keep winning on that conquering journey. God, thank you that you give us a text from Joshua. Thousands of years ago now applies to our life today in 2024. As we cross over, there's more kings to battle. We can still find victory. In Jesus' name, amen.